Good morning and welcome to Faith and Family. I'm Liz Hoffman, the host of the show. Faith and Family is underwritten by our friends at Concordia University. You can check out their website and all the great things that they have to offer. We have a link to Concordia on our website. That's kfuo.org. Well, this week on the show, we're talking about Lutherans and education. We're having a different guest each day of the week to discuss various areas of education. Now, I'd like to remind you that you, our listeners, get to be a part of this show, and we would encourage you to do so. So call in or email your questions and comments anytime. During the show, those numbers are in St. Louis, 314-505-7850. Or if you're outside of St. Louis, you can call us as well. Those numbers are 800-730-2727. You can also email us some questions or comments to family@kfuo.org. Well, yesterday we talked with David Sabine about how the Children's Christian Concern Society is helping to give children around the world a Christian education. Our guest today is Dr. Angus Manoj, and he's a professor of philosophy from Concordia University, Wisconsin. He was raised in England and became an American citizen in 2005. He holds a BA in philosophy from Warwick University, a PhD in philosophy from the University of Wisconsin-Madison, and a diploma in Christian apologetics from the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights. He's an author and an editor of several collections, and he focuses on promoting Christian teaching and scholarship and develops his meager talents in that direction. Dr. Manoj, welcome to Faith and Family.
Oh, thanks for having me on the show, Liz.
Well, we're very happy to have an expert such as yourself to talk about education today. Now, as you know, we're talking about education and particularly Lutheran education. Let me start by asking you to tell us, what about Luther? What did Luther have to say about education?
Well, he was incredibly pro-education. Just to give you one quote from a sermon on keeping children in school from 1530, he said, "There's no other office I would rather have than that of schoolmaster or teacher. For I know that next to that of preaching, this is the best, greatest, and most useful office there is." Now, why was he so keen on education? I think it's very clear that it was because they needed to reform the church. There was a corruption of the message of the gospel. And he perceived that the only way that the church could be reformed was if there was first a reformation of education. This was necessary because people were unable to read the scriptures for themselves, so they needed to have training in reading. And if they were going to be effective preachers, those individuals needed to be trained in the biblical languages. They needed training in literature so they could understand the genre of the text. They needed training in history, geography. They needed training in philosophy so they could develop the consequences of scriptural teachings, to develop sound doctrines. So just from the need to have a very clear understanding of what the Bible taught, and especially the proper distinction of law and gospel, you get a huge demand for improved education. But that wasn't all. Luther was really concerned about us both as disciples, people who could live out and spread the gospel, but also as citizens. He was concerned that far too many people were not very well trained to carry out their vocations. They weren't doing a particularly good job of being parents. And with the emphasis on the priesthood of all believers, which said that, no, all your ordinary vocations, they're still really important to God. It became very important, therefore, to provide education so that people could be effective citizens and effective in the workplace. And so you had the idea that we need education both so that Christians understand and can proclaim the gospel for building the kingdom, but also so that they could be much more effective as citizens and workers and parents for the three estates. So that the program of the Reformation led to just an explosion of a demand for reformed education as well.
So what do you think Luther's vision for the future of Lutheran education would be?
Well, I mean, I think that just as, you know, the church always needs reforming, we always need to have an emphasis on education. And in particular, we need to educate people in just that same way, that they understand what the Christian gospel really is, but also it's dynamic. The challenges that the church faces keep changing. And what's so beautiful about the Lutheran approach to education is that it emphasizes both kingdoms, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of the world, and that Christians are called to engage in the world. We're in the world, but not of it. And so we also need to keep up with whatever the world is saying, the world's theories and developments. But we don't give them the same status as we do the Word of God. We stand on the Word of God, but we can then learn and dialogue with whatever the secular world is saying. And if it's useful for serving our neighbor, for building up society, we can use those results. But if, on the other hand, it threatens Christian truth, we have a developed theology and an understanding of Scripture, and we can criticize those theories. You know, this is very unlike what you see at some of the secular universities today, where in place of Christianity, they have various ideologies that have basically become sacred cows. No one's allowed to criticize them. A Lutheran approach to education allows you complete academic freedom to explore any of these theories. Nothing is really off limits. But at the same time, you don't either simply reject them without studying them, because they might contain useful insights for serving your neighbor, nor do you uncritically embrace them as if they're on the same level as the Word of God. And if you think about it, I think this is a wonderful model of just education in general. What we're supposed to do is keep our critical distance. We shouldn't be signing up lock, stock, and barrel for one particular theory that probably has, you know, mistakes in it. It probably has some bad tendencies in it. But at the same time, we shouldn't just be ignoring and closing our eyes to it, because if there's any truth in it, if there's anything that can help us to serve people, then we should care about that information, not because it will save us, but because it will help us be better servants in the world and carry out our vocation.
I think that's a really good point, and maybe a different way to look at education that maybe we should look at a little bit more closely. Do you feel that Christians today in general are following what Luther would have wanted in regards to educating our college students?
Well, there's a dichotomy here between Christian schools and the secular schools. One of the problems here is that Christian schools don't offer all of the programs that a Christian young person might want to pursue. So we have to consider both sides of this. I think some Christian schools are trying very hard to produce individuals who are both disciples and citizens. If you look at our mission statement here at Concordia University, Wisconsin, it says, "We're a Lutheran higher education community committed to helping students develop in mind, body, and spirit for service to Christ in the church and the world. We're concerned both about forming disciples who can spread the gospel in the workplace, but also people who can actually serve in the world. They must be competent. So if they're going to go into the health sciences, for example, they need to know the best scientific procedures for helping people, and that won't come from the Bible. They will learn it from, you know, empirical science. So I think we have schools that are doing that. The challenge is, of course, because of the specialization of education, oftentimes you get compartmentalized thinking. People say, well, my faith is one thing and then my discipline is another. So we need to develop the idea of vocation. Vocation is that bridge between what we believe in faith and then how we apply that faith to serve one another in concrete ways. So I think that, and that has been a great emphasis here, but I think it's something that needs to always be developed further. For every discipline, what needs to happen is, okay, well, how do I pursue science, art, music, or literature as a vocation? How do I think about what are the biblical presuppositions of this discipline. What difference does it make to pursue it as a Christian? At the same time, to be concerned about the direction. Am I doing this to just get fame and further myself, or do I have an orientation toward service? So that's, I think, what Christian schools need to be up to, constantly revisiting this issue of how do I, as a faithful Christian, carry out this discipline as a vocation. Now, on the other hand, we have many Christians who go to secular schools because they want to pursue, let's say, engineering or some disciplines or subjects which the Christian schools generally simply can't offer. They're just too expensive.
Right.
As well, these schools often either don't have theology departments, or if they do, who knows who's going to be running them, maybe an atheist or a Buddhist.
Exactly.
So I think it's just been wonderful leadership on the part of President Harrison to revive campus ministry. I've worked with a lot of people in campus ministry, like Pastor Mark Jaser out in UCLA, and we have Pastor Ken Weeding down here at Shorewood Memorial Lutheran Chapel, affiliated with UW-Milwaukee. And there are so many wonderful avenues of campus ministry. I think what we need to do, though, and I'm sure that Marcus Zill, who's been in charge of this lately, would agree with me, we've got to move it up a notch. We cannot just have this be about providing opportunities for worship and fellowship. We have to provide intellectual resources which are at the same level as the ideologies that they're going to have thrown at them, but sometimes by professors who are indifferent or even hostile to the Christian faith, that will enable students to have an effective response. Because otherwise, I think what we're doing is we're leaving the students to feel isolated. And what happens over time, and I think there's been some sociological studies showing this, is if the church does not provide effective responses to these challenges, people begin to think that the faith is just kind of, it doesn't cut the mustard. It's not up to the competition. It begins to seem irrelevant or discredited. And this is one of the reasons that some young people walk away from the faith in college. So I absolutely salute President Harrison for making this a top priority, that we really rebuild, revive, support, and encourage the campus ministers as well.
I couldn't agree more. Now, let's take a biblical approach to how we should educate our children in today's world. So many changes that are constant. Everything's constantly changing. What would that education look like?
Well, the biblical approach, first of all, we need to start with the authority of the Bible itself. It seems to me that this has been so eroded. The Bible seems to have been demoted simply to one conversation partner in a multi-way conversation. We need to first emphasize the authority of Scripture. This is the eternal Word of God. And next to that, any human theory, however insightful and helpful it may be, is only of temporary validity. It really just gives the perspective of finite, fallen human beings from where they are on what they've been able to understand of the world. So at the very beginning, we need to emphasize the difference between the internal, inerrant Word of God and various human constructions. And then we also need to go through really important doctrines. We need to tell a truth about who God is, and emphasize his attributes, but also that he's a triune God, emphasize what it means to say that he is the creator, redeemer, and sanctifier, and the application of law and gospel, and all of these things are very important to understand, but they also need to be made concrete. What difference does it make to human dignity and value that we're made in the image of God? A vast difference if you compare it to the materialistic theories that say that we're basically just biological machines who arrived here by accident. What difference does it make that there's a distribution of gifts, and in everything that we do, there is a calling from God? Well, a vast amount, because the alternative view, an existentialist view, is that human beings show up in this world for no apparent reason, and they are simply left to define their own lives. They don't have a calling or purpose, so they're like people in improvisational theater who just have to make it up as they go along. I think we need to do a better job of taking our theology and showing its concrete application in the lives of people. This is why when Jean Edward Veith, brought to the forefront the idea of vocation in such accessible, helpful books, it's so important, because vocation, as he says, is the spirituality of ordinary life. We need that kind of theology, because young people are always, concerned about, well, what's authentic, what's relevant, and they're not going to be helped, even if it's a masterpiece, by some abstract work of theology that they cannot connect to life as they live it.
What would you say are some things that a college student can gain from a university such as Concordia that they're not going to find in a secular university?
Well, what I think is will surprise many people, that they will find true academic freedom. I go around a lot of secular campuses doing speaking, and it is amazing to see that the stereotype has it exactly backwards. The stereotype is that Christian schools don't allow you to discuss certain things, that they're off limits. The truth is that it's at the secular schools that you see certain favored ideologies that no one is allowed to really criticize, that you will be, be subject to ridicule and ruled off limits if you go there. The truth of the matter is that the best Christian schools, we're enabled to look at any of the world's theories, because that's not what we stand on. We stand on Christ and God's Word. And so when we look at these theories, we see them for what they are, human constructions. We keep our critical distance. We don't have to just reject them, but nor do we have to uncritically embrace them. We can sift through them and see what here is useful. What's something that I can gain from this, which is an insight that will help me understand the world or serve my neighbor in a better way? But we never have to feel that kind of corrupting tendency to make a surrogate religion out of it. And it seems that that's what happens with the various isms in the academy. People end up saying that they have the same authority that the Word of God should have, and they're the ideas that can never be criticized. So in fact, I think that we have a wonderful position to have true academic freedom. For example, we have plenty of classes where we will explain and talk about something very controversial, like Darwinian evolution, or we'll talk about other religions, and we'll try very carefully to explain what those theories actually say. And we'll also admit that at some points they may say something which there's good evidence for or is true, but then we can go on as well and we can criticize them, because we have that critical distance, because we have, as it were, one foot in eternity. We don't have to put all our stock in any of these world's theories.
Right. What would you say are the contributions that a Christian university such as Concordia makes to the future of Christianity and Lutheranism as a whole?
I think what it's going to do is it's going to keep certain ideas alive which are increasingly being dismissed by the secular world, in particular the eternal verities, that we still believe unashamedly in truth, beauty, and goodness.
Right.
And that we have a strong foundation for human rights, human dignity, and the value of people. We can strongly support the family as the foundational building block of civilized society. And what's interesting is that the secular views, and I read a lot of these, most of what I read is written by atheists and secularists, increasingly hold such cynical nihilistic views. Nihilism is the view that there is no real meaning. So if you look at Richard Rorty, he doesn't believe in truth. All that's left for him is just this unstable consensus when people get together, and it's what they're willing to say is true. You know, and beauty is really just some mirage, and what we call the good is, in fact, simply an illusion. It's the interest of our selfish genes. And so they hold, in fact, that there is no point to anything. And if you think about it, why exactly are parents spending hundreds of thousands of dollars to send their children to schools that actually don't believe that anything is worth anything? And so at places like Concordia and other Christian schools, we can still affirm some things. We affirm a framework of objective reality and human nature. And within that, the gospel still makes sense. We can still say we're created in the image of God. We have a special role to be stewards of the rest of creation. So all human life is valuable. But also each human life is valuable because each of us is equipped with special gifts, circumstances, and even our neighbors are gifts. And they define our individual vocation. So that means there's tremendous value in our individual lives. No one is worthless for whom Christ died, but it also means that Christ died for each one of us individually. It's not just a sort of a general thing that he did for humanity.
Now, some may have the mindset that a Christian university is for students who are going to be a pastor or a deaconess or working within the Lutheran Church. Tell us some of the many other areas one could obtain a degree from Concordia.
Well, right now, and we have so many health science programs. You can go into nursing. You could be trained to be a physician's assistant. We have occupational therapy and physiotherapy. We have now the second pharmacy school in the state. Before that, the other one was at Madison, and there were no other ones. And one can, you know, train up in history, in philosophy. We have a very fine art program, music. You know, Luther very much emphasized the liberal arts, which included, in fact, what we today still call art, but also science. So we have a very broad range. In fact, we have over 60 majors, and we get many students who are being trained to go out into the, as it were, secular vocations. They're not going into the ministry. And yet we think it's very important to give them that foundation so that they know what they're supposed to be doing there, that they see their work as a calling and as an opportunity to advance the gospel and make a difference for Christ.
And I'm sure that you would agree that whether working within the church or in a secular occupation, that we can still use our talents that God's given us to glorify him.
Yeah, and I think this is something I say every time I get the chance to say it, is that the church has to do a better job of using the whole body of Christ. A lot of the work I've done is in the area of apologetics. Well, oftentimes the best apologist on a particular issue will be, let's say, a scientist, not a pastor. And when we work together as a church and we see that all the people that we have trained in these various disciplines are a resource for building up the body of Christ, I think that's when we are very, very effective. And that's not to say anything against pastors. I think they do a wonderful job. It's a very hard job, and sometimes they don't get the thanks that they deserve. And it's very difficult to keep proclaiming the gospel when you have a post-Christian, you know, culture that seems to not find that message very, very meaningful anymore.
All right. Well, listen, we're going to take a short break, and when we come back, we're going to talk a little bit more about education for Lutherans. If you have a question or comment for Dr. Manoj, get in on this conversation, 800-730-2727 or 314-505-7850. We'll talk with you soon. We'll be right back. And welcome back to Faith and Family here at KFUO. I'm Liz Hoffman, and we are discussing Lutheran education this week. Our guest today is Dr. Angus Manouge of Concordia University, Wisconsin. And if you have a question for Dr. Manouge, now is your chance. Give us a call and get in on this discussion from St. Louis, 314-505-7850. Or outside of St. Louis, you can call 800-730-2727. You can also email us your questions or comments to family at kfuo.org. Now, coming up tomorrow on Faith and Family, we're going to talk more about Lutherans in education and how online courses and degrees have paved the way for an entire new era in education. So plan to join us again tomorrow on Faith and Family at 11. Now, Dr. Manouge, would you say that parents have the absolute biggest impact on their children's ideas as far as where the best education can be obtained?
Well, I don't know, because we homeschooled our kids for a while, and then one of them went to a charter school and one of them went to a straight public school, and I noticed that the public schools sometimes do quite a good job of trying to teach children views which are contrary to those of their parents. So I think you have to be a bit careful there. Parents do play an important role. But increasingly it seems that there are certain secular agendas out there which are promoted very hard, and they don't have any problem with contradicting the views of the parents, especially in areas, of course, like, you know, sex education or if it's the topic of evolution or anything like that.
Okay. What would you say is the best way for parents, say of a middle school or a high school student, to show their that there are great opportunities in a Christian higher education?
Well, one thing that we seem to be doing constantly here at Concordia University, Wisconsin, is we have visit days. We have people on the campus, and they can come and see what we are doing. I think it's very important to get involved, and we have our information on our website. It's very open and transparent. Everybody can see the kind of programs that we have. But it's also helpful to go and talk to people. And if you schedule a visit, I would recommend setting up that you would actually talk to faculty in the programs that you're interested in. I've done that, and I find it very, very helpful. And that's where you get the specific concerns and questions that people have.
Okay. Where do you think you see Lutheran higher education, say, 20 years from now?
I think it's going to keep improving. I think there's an increasing perception among parents that the education at some of these so-called elite secular schools is very expensive, and that it tends to promote just one side of the conversation, that you can have a very good education at a school like a Concordia with a much closer connection with the faculty because of our faculty-student ratio, and you can have the opportunity to look at any theory and evaluate both sides of it without this kind of hostile atmosphere that there's one correct view and then there's the incorrect view. So I hope that parents will see that this is going to be a great resource and a good place for it to send their children.
Well, let's talk about, for a little bit, students who have chosen to attend Concordia. They've received their Lutheran education at a college level, and now they're ready to get started on their career. For those who have chosen a career in the ministry field, are they finding work?
In a ministry, yeah. I mean, we've been doing, I think we had a hiccup for a while, a couple of years ago, with some placements with people, you know, coming out of seminary, but that seems to have gone away, and in fact the need is very great. Of course everything is affected by the general economic downturn, but certainly the need for pastors and Lutheran teachers is very great. Yeah.
So would you say if a student is considering working in the ministry field, what are some of the areas that would be something worth looking into?
Oh, Well, I mean, lay ministry and pastoral ministry, and of course, teaching itself. If they are considering teaching in a Lutheran school, right? That itself is also an area of ministry. So there's a lot of opportunities. But I think, in a broader sense, one can also see that any of the ordinary vocations, as it were, are wonderful avenues that somebody can pursue as a Christian. I mean, computer science, for example. We've got a very fine computer science department, and what's great about it is that they will teach you all the skills that you need to be a competent computer scientist, but they will also have you think deeply about what it means to carry out computer science as a vocation and think about those deeper issues. So in that broader sense, I think that there are many opportunities.
What, if any, is there an overabundance of right now where it may be tougher to find a job?
Well, you know, there are these boom and bust things. You know, it seems like that, you know, perhaps there are too many lawyers of a certain kind, and then some of those are having difficulty, and we've had this glut with MBAs for a while. You know, and I think one of the things that this shows is that it's very smart to get a broad education, since we know statistically most people will change their job 7 or more times. It makes much better sense to have good training in how to think and how to be a lifetime learner than to do a specific training for a specific job, which, with the rapid cycles that we see, just might not be there at the time of graduation. So thinking about developing those really important communication, thinking, reading, writing skills that you can use over and over again in any area that you pursue, I think is a very, very good investment. And sometimes I think people have a very narrow view. Well, I just want to know how to do the specific task required for this job, and then that job goes away.
Right. What would you say, what type of a degree would one person want to pursue if they were interested in the mission field?
Oh, well, you can certainly study, missions here at Concordia. And, you know, within that, you could choose, a number of things. Of course, you could do theology, but you could also study literature, or you could focus on philosophy and learn about apologetics. It'd be helpful, I think, for more people going into the mission field to think about the tools that would make the most effective there. And that would include being able to understand that particular other cultures, but also being able to understand worldviews and how to respond to them. So not just to do a narrow training in just missions, but to do that training, but then also think, how do I better understand these other cultures in which I'd be called?
Right. What are some of the challenges that one would expect to face if they're searching for a job within the church after they've completed their degree?
Well, some of the challenges, with churches right now are simply financial. It's simply the case that they don't have enough money to call all the staff that they ought to have. You know, so for example, it's clear that many churches ought to have a DCE or a vicar, but they don't. They ought to have, you know, two pastors given the number in their congregation, but they don't, and all the rest of it. So there are some constraints there, and to that degree, unfortunately, I think there is an aspect that's just dependent on the economy. So we have to hope and pray that improves, and that situation will then improve with it.
But at the same time, there's rewards that are far greater for working for the church. You're not going to find some of those rewards in a secular position, am I right?
Oh, I mean, you find the opportunity to change people's lives. You know, from time to time, people sort of feel a bit grumpy. It's like, why did I go into a church-based thing? I could have made more money and been more successful in the world's eyes if I did this. But you never get that wonderful reward of the student who comes back And they're so thankful because they say that something that you said, which you didn't even think had any significance,
right,
turned them around, and that was the reason why they pursued this path. We get people who come in who have no intention of going into an area of ministry initially, and then they take a class in theology or some related area, and all of a sudden the light bulb goes on and they realize that that's what God is calling them to do. And then when that happens, it's just fantastic. And I had a former student. I was on his apologetics ministry conference just a couple of days ago. Tony Horvath, he was a student of mine, and he had real struggles, wrestling with his faith when he first attended Concordia, and now he has this very significant apologetics ministry. That kind of stuff makes, you know, it all worth it.
That's great. Any other success stories that you can tell us about of your students?
Oh, well, I mean, it's amazing how many have gone on to really significant areas in higher education. For example, Tyler Williams was a student with us, and he did philosophy and a number of other subjects, and now he's at Brandeis University working in philosophy of religion. And, you know, I have other students who've gone on. There's another student who went on to go into the classics program. So there are great academic successes. I've seen many, many people become fine pastors. A few years ago when I was in Strasbourg doing the international apologetics thing there, I ran into several of my former students, all of whom are now flourishing pastors in different parts of the U.S. And that's when it comes back that, you know, we're doing something that's worthwhile. You do ask yourself sometimes, and then you actually run into these people and you see what's become of them, and then you know that it was God working through our humble efforts.
That's great that you are doing something correct. Well, you are listening to Faith and Family here at KFUO. We're talking about Lutherans and education, and we're talking with Dr. Manoj from Concordia University, Wisconsin. If you would like to ask him a question or give us a comment, maybe about your child's education, or maybe you attended Concordia University yourself and would like to share that with us, give us a call, 800-730-2727, or in St. Louis, 314-505-7850. You can also email that to us at family@kfuo.org. Now, Dr. Manoj, tell us, what's it like, I guess, to be able to shape so many different lives and futures and even generations to come?
Well, you know, it's kind of an awesome opportunity, but also a responsibility. It really seems like a gift. There are so many callings in the world which are in a way are very narrow. You do your particular job in a business and you know a few people and that's it. But if you were an educator, you're just in that place where you get to affect young people's minds in their formative stage. And that's why I think undergraduate education is so important. And I've done graduate work and I've interacted with all these people with PhDs. But actually, the most important time is in the high schools and the college where, you know, you have a chance to really shape people's thinking about things. Because if you lose people's minds, if their minds really do not grasp the significance of the Christian faith anymore, then most likely they're going to walk down a path that's away from the faith instead of supporting it.
And that happens just far too often.
It really does. It's really sad. And I'm just so glad, though, that the LCMS now has been extremely proactive. It's aware of the problem. It's doing everything that it can. It's promoting the Concordias, but it's also promoting the campus ministries at all of the major secular schools, and that's just the right response.
Absolutely. Should cost or location be of consideration when deciding on secular versus Lutheran higher education? I guess I'm thinking, what would Luther say?
Oh, gosh. You know, I mean, you know, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and to lose his soul? You know, it can be perhaps that you can pay less money by going to just community colleges, and it might be that that's appropriate to take some basic classes. But if the result of having only secular education is that a person's faith has eroded, I mean, think what that cost is. That's a cost that you can't put a dollar value on. So of course people are concerned about things being inexpensive, and it might be that they will, you know, figure out smart ways that they can save some money here and there. But I hope they don't think that you should conclude, therefore, a good Christian education is just too expensive. That just seems like wrong priorities to me.
Definitely. What would your advice be to parents who are counseling their children as far as the importance of a Christian higher education?
Well, they certainly should explore a range of schools, and they should evaluate them. I mean, are they good programs and all that kind of thing? And obviously the cost and all the rest of it is a factor. But I hope as well that they will be concerned somewhat about theology, because there's Christian schools and there's Christian schools. And there are some schools where they're called Christian schools because of a historic connection to a church. But that confession really doesn't shape the institution anymore. And on the other hand, there are other schools where they still remain faithful to their confessional tradition. And that's something which distinguishes the Concordias from some other schools out there, where, yeah, historically they're Christian. There's quite a few Christians on the faculty and students, but they're a little bit wishy-washy when it comes down to particular Christian doctrine, and there is a lot more accommodation to, you know, the world's ideas. I guess it wouldn't be discreet for me to mention names, but I can certainly think of quite a few schools that have that problem.
Definitely. Now, I was going to ask you, along with authoring books and essays, you co-edited a book titled Learning at the Foot of the Cross, A Lutheran Vision for Education. Tell us a little bit about that book.
Yeah, that grew out of a discussion with a former colleague, Dr. Joel Heck, who's now at Concordia, Texas. And in our discussions, we thought, you know, there is no one recent book that develops a statement of Lutheran philosophy that's applicable to all grades. And so we came up with this idea, and we recruited then. Initially, we had a conference and all the rest of it. And we recruited some people who were kind of theoreticians. They had backgrounds in history, theology, philosophy, and so forth. But other people who were seasoned practical educators, because we wanted a book that had both good foundation, that was solid, and at the same time explain how to apply that in practice, so this would be useful to people, you know, in the classroom in particular contexts. And so the book is divided into a theory section and a practice section, and each chapter has study questions. So it can be used for a number of purposes. It can be used for administrators who want to develop or redevelop a vision statement for their school. It can be used for in-service training for Lutheran staff and faculty who want to know, what does it mean to be a Lutheran educator? It could be used for classes on Lutheran education. It could be used for Bible studies. And it could also be used for Lutheran youth as they consider, you know, what it means to go to college.
Right. I was going to say that students could actually use it as well. What about some of the main objectives? Can you go in and tell us a little bit about the objectives of the book?
Yeah. It starts out explaining the historical basis. Why is it that Lutherans are so heavily into a certain kind of liberal arts education? And there's a great chapter there by my colleague, Dr. Susan Mobley, who did a PhD on this very area, looking at why it was that Luther and Melanchthon realized that we needed this solid liberal arts education in order to make sure that we could preserve the gospel and yet also equip people for the estates of the family as citizens in the state, and as also effective church members. It's all driven by our theology. It's not an accident that Lutherans do liberal arts. It really is foundational to our understanding of what's necessary to carry out our vocation in church and in the state.
What, I guess, is the hope that you have that readers take away from reading Learning at the Foot of the Cross?
Well, I hope they can see, you know, why we do the kind of education we do and our objectives to continue with that we have well-organized biblical principles, that we aim to tell the truth about God and the truth about human beings. We have a very honest anthropology, both what human beings are intended for, in that sense their greatness, and yet also to be honest about our sin, our failings, that we have a very realistic understanding of human knowledge, that we don't claim that you can have final, ultimate answers from the world's theory, that we have world's theorists, that we have an extremely well-developed sense of vocation and the two kingdoms and all the rest of it. So, but we also think deeply about what it means to carry this out in practice. What does it mean not just to teach theology, but to live theology, how that plays out in the way that we treat one another, in the way, for example, we might have to sometimes administer, you know, discipline or something like that. There's a theology behind our practice. It's not just words.
Now, and you mentioned that it was broken up into a theory and practice section. How did that work?
Yeah, well, the theory section looks at the historical basis for Lutheran education, the theological basis, so the doctrine of God, the principles of Lutheranism, anthropology, that's to say, what does our theology say about the nature of human beings, the means of grace, the two kingdoms, and the whole idea of what it means to teach toward vocation. There's a wonderful chapter on that topic by Gene Veef. So that's the theory part. Then the practice looks at the kind of the what, the why, the how, and the when of education. What is it that we focus on teaching? Why do we teach it? When? And that means that looking at all the different levels of education from kindergarten through lifelong learning. Where can education occur? Lutherans have been innovators historically in finding ways to provide, you know, education where it's difficult. We're, using the radio. And now, of course, we have lots of online delivery systems. We try to use whatever means are necessary to spread, spread the word and to spread effective Christian education as best we can.
All right. Well, we just have a few minutes remaining. Give us your thoughts on why a Christian education, a Christian higher education, I guess, should be at the utmost highest area of our priorities when considering different options for higher education.
Yeah, I mean, I think this is the time to form the Christian mind, and it's particularly for us, the Lutheran mind. If it doesn't happen in college, most likely it won't happen. After that, people go into the work world or they go to graduate schools, and with very few exceptions, graduate schools are utterly secular, and in those graduate schools, most of the ideas that you will encounter are either indifferent to the faith or, in fact, deeply opposed to many of its teachings. So if we don't develop Christian critical thinkers and people with a solid foundation in Lutheran theology and apologetics and the idea of worldviews at college, it's very unlikely that it's ever going to happen. And so most likely what we'll end up with are more people who are either rather superficial Christians who don't see how to connect their faith to the life of the mind, or worse, people who walk away from the faith altogether because it seems irrelevant or false.
All right. Dr. Angus Manoj, we thank you so much for being a part of Faith and Family.
All right. Well, thank you so much, Liz, for having me on the show. It's been a privilege. Thank you.
Absolutely. Thank you. Join us again tomorrow on Faith and Family. We'll continue this discussion on Lutherans in Education, and we'll be talking about how online courses and degrees have just totally changed the way for the new era in education. Join us again tomorrow on Faith and Family. Make it a great day.